Well, this morning, we are in the middle of week three of a five-week series entitled Church is About. The first week, we talked about church is about Jesus being King. That when you say a prayer and you come to church and you ask Christ into your life, that's not the biblical picture of salvation. Never will you find anywhere in the Bible that says ask Jesus into your heart. What God is calling us to do, church is about making Jesus King. That means you're not asking him into your life, you're asking him to be a part of his life. Then last week we talked about church is about movement. You see, if we're not moving, if we're not changing, we're dying. The same with the heart that pumps the blood through the body. As soon as it stops pumping, the blood begins to coagulate, and then eventually you die. Straight away, don't you? Church is about movement. We are called to be God's temple. We talked about this, what we're in right now is not the house of the Lord. Each and every one of you who calls Christ as your Savior, you are the temple of God. That means you are his house. So like a mobile RV, everywhere you go, you are to bring Jesus to the places where you interact. That means when you're shopping at the store, you are a little temple on wheels, walking up and down the aisles, being intentional about who do I see that's having a hard day? Is there someone, Lord, that you're calling me to speak to? Is there someone, God, you want me to reach out to? We're intentional with our faith. We got to be on movement. This week, week three, church is about real change. Church is about real change. Last week, we with Todd's leadership thing that he's doing with us, leadership development, he asked us this question, what is your life's mission? And that's a hard question, isn't it? What is it that makes you you? What do you do to be on mission? And Todd said this, and it really got me all week. And he said, if you don't have a personal mission statement for your life, then that's going to bleed over into the church. And then there's going to be no mission for the church. Pastor Tyson, at one of our, the pastor at The Rock, at one of our pastoral prayer meetings, he said, my life mission is one more. Now, this was before Hacksaw Ridge dropped on Friday, so he wasn't plagiarizing off of that. But he said, one more. I just want one more salvation. One more baptism. One more disciple. Lord Jesus, just give me one more. That's his life mission. For me, one of the things that makes me, I was 19 years old and I was in college, maybe 18 at the time. I remember being in my dorm room just hanging out with my best friends today. And me and Josh were just sitting chit-chatting. And I told him, I said, you know what? I believe in my life, realness and realness, there's reachability. And so I try to be the same person that I am in the pulpit, then when I'm driving in the car, which is probably the most challenging area for me, and then when I'm out of the car, I try to be the same person when I'm at home with my kids, when I'm at home with my wife, wherever I'm at, I try to be the same person because in realness, there's reachability. Never do I ever want to come across as someone who is holier than thou, who has my life completely together, who is sin-free. But in regard to being sinner, I believe that the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome sin. So one thing for me that's important in my life is just be real. Just be authentic. But we're all on mission. Can you say that with me? We're on mission. Say it one more time. We're on mission. And the question for us this morning, family and friends, is that what mission are you on? Are you on your own mission or are you on God's mission? Because we're going to read this morning about two guys, Saul. He thinks he's on God's mission. He's doing what he feels he's called to do, and he's a serious super church goer. But he's totally missed God. He had good intentions. But everything he was doing was working against God. You have to find out this morning, are you working against God with your good intentions? The second person we're going to see is Ananias. Ananias is a guy who has been pushed out of Jerusalem because of the persecution that came his way. And now he finds himself in Damascus. And the Lord shows up to him, talks to him, and he does exactly as the Lord says. There's also a third group of people we're going to come across. And it's the guys who's walking with Saul down the road to Damascus. There's a group of guys, and God shows up and he begins to speak. Saul gets blinded and he can't tell what's going on. And he says, "Who are you, Lord? What do you want from me?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." But a little later, this short couple verses later, it says the guys were surrounding him, heard this noise, but they couldn't discern what was going on. And so either this morning, you're going to find yourself in one of three categories. You're going to find yourself that your good intentions are destroying the church, or you're on gospel mission, you know Jesus' voice, you know what he wants, or you could be over here in left field, and you have no idea what's going on. But the truth is this morning, family and friends, is that God has a plan for you. Each and every one of you, God has a plan, and he has a plan for you to be on mission. And the question is, are you going to discern what God's mission is for your life, and are you going to follow after it? If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 9. This is about towards the end of the Bible there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you're not familiar with your Bible, we're looking for the big number 9. And we're going to start with a little verse 1. And if you're using a pew Bible like myself up here, you want to turn to page 1,706. That again is 1,706. Here's the word of the Lord for us this morning, Plymouth. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, whether men or woman, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Verse 5, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. Verse 6, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7, "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone." Verse 8, "Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus." Verse 9, our final verse, "For 3 days he was blind, and did not eat, and he did not drink." Here's the main point of our sermon this morning. Real change is about knowing God's mission for your life. And as we read this question, as you read through your Bible and you do it on your own, one thing that's so important is to question it. Does this make sense? Do I believe this? Don't take anything for granted. If you struggle with something, you don't believe in the Bible, voice that. Talk about it. Because God is big enough to handle your questions. One question I want to ask here, and it's not a theologically rich question, but it's a simple question. Who is Saul? As you read the Bible, you see these new characters develop in this church history account. Ask this question, who was Saul? The first time we saw Saul come onto the scene, this isn't Better Call Saul, but Acts chapter 7, verse 58, Saul comes on the scene as a coat rack. You guys remember Stephen? He was the first guy who died as a martyr. He was just a regular guy who attended church. His mission in ministry, widows and orphans, and to tell people about Jesus. We all share that latter one together. We are all called to tell people about Jesus. It doesn't matter your educational background, your current vocational description, retired, employed, whatever. We all share that one mission in common. And that's what Stephen was doing. He was just telling people, loving widows and orphans, and telling church people about Jesus. Saul comes on the scene. The church people drag Stephen outside of town, and they're all picking up these rocks and their tunics or whatever, just too heavy. They can't get their right stride, so they take off their coats and they give them to Saul. Saul holds them while they pelt rocks at Stephen's head to kill him. That's the first time Saul comes on the scene. The second time, we see in Acts chapter 1 where he's the driving force of this great persecution. Men and women are being separated from their family. They're being killed. People are being put in prison, all because they're Jesus followers. And now we see him once again in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, where what is he doing? He's breathing out murderous threats against the church. That still happens today. Not as prevalent in our country, but in countries around the world, people meet in secret because they experience the same persecution that happened over 2,000 years ago. And so Saul comes along. And it's so interesting because we know that Saul was on mission. And the question is, how do we know just from what we read here that Saul had a particular mission in his life? Well, we saw this buildup, haven't we? That he's there to snuff out the church. He's there to destroy the church. It says, we know that this guy, that how Saul was on mission was because this guy was journeying on foot over 136 miles to get to Damascus, or about 218 kilometers. This guy was just on journey. Now, for us, that may not seem like a big deal. But you know you're on mission if, for us, Fort Collins is about 142 miles away. What would it take for you to say, I need to be in Fort Collins right now, and I'm leaving on foot? That's some serious dedication, isn't it? It's a pain just to drive in the car, let alone do this on foot. And that's what the Apostle Paul is. He's in Scottsbluff, and he's marching his way over to Fort Collins because there's a church there that has people who are followers of the way, and he's trying to destroy them. He's on mission. This guy knows what's going on. So he's on foot, and what happens? All of a sudden, he's on foot, and he's walking, doing his thing. And it says in verse 3, as he neared Damascus, suddenly, that's how God shows up in your life. Bam. One day you're a sinner. The next day you're thinking, man, maybe I shouldn't have been doing that. God shows up in our life suddenly at times. As times we have our own direction where we're headed, we're on our own mission, but suddenly God shows up and changes the page, and all of a sudden we're walking another path. It says, a light suddenly showed up and he found himself on the ground. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? What was his response? He knew it was someone important, so he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting, Saul. That's who I am. But this is mind-blowing because Saul is a guy who went to seminary back in those days. He was a guy who ran the church. Every time the church doors were open, you better believe Saul was at the temple. Every time there was a potluck, you better believe Saul not only brought his food, but he also stayed over and washed the dishes and took the trash out. Saul knew church life. This is so crazy because this guy who gave his life for the church has an encounter with the king of the church, and he hears his voice and he says, who are you, Lord? How's that possible? This guy gave his life to the church, and yet he didn't know who Jesus was. How could that happen? How could it be possible that you guys could be in the same situation 2,000 years later? You could come to church every Sunday, but somehow not know Jesus. You know the organization of the church. You know the order, the flow of worship. You know what to do. You know when to bow your head. You know the right words to pray. This was Saul, but he didn't know Jesus. Family, this happens 2,000 years later. Today, I have no doubt Just statistically speaking, no one in mind, but some of you in here probably don't know Jesus on a personal level. Just like Saul. But you see, there's a difference between giving your life to the church versus giving your life to Jesus. And that's what we got to find out this morning. Where are you? Are you dedicated to the church? Or are you dedicated to Jesus? Because family, there is a huge difference between the two. A night and day difference. In fact, let's continue reading from verses 10 to 16 to see this juxtaposition within Scripture. Verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Verse 12, in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. We're getting confirmation right there. Verse 13 is confirmation of verse 9. Look at verse 9, verse 1. It says, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against who? The Lord's disciples. Back to verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Verse 14. And he came here with the authority from the chief priest. The chief priest is sort of like the Jewish president. To arrest all who call on your name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, we talked about this word last week, didn't we? Go. Remember, a church is about movement. Here we see it again, unfolding before our eyes. The Lord said to Ananias, go. Explanation point. No ifs, no ands, no buts. You are to go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings before the people of Israel. Verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. We, family, are seeing a night and day difference between two people who have called upon the name of the Lord. We have Church Saul over here, dedicated his life to the church. And we have Ananias over here who has not dedicated his life to just a physical gathering place, but to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Now, let's look at the experience. Look at verse 10 again. When the Lord called out to Ananias, verse 10, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, how did he respond? Yes, Lord, he answered. Now, compare that to verses 4 and 5. He fell to the ground, this is Saul, fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. How can we have these two different people? And the question I want to ask you this morning is if the Lord Jesus showed up with your eyes closed, and he called out your name because he called out Ananias' name and he called out Saul's name. If he was to call out your name this morning, how would you respond? Would you say, yes, Lord? Or would you say, who are you? See, there's a huge difference here. Who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Can you see how the two missions different there? One saying, tell me what to do, I'll do it. The other one says, who the heck are you? Think of John 10, 26 through 27, and it says this. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You see, that's the difference between a true sheep and someone who's just comes to church, whose life is church. The difference is that a true sheep not only recognizes God's voice, but he also listens. And not only does that individual listen, but that individual also finds out what he commands. He follows what he commands. And you see almost the poeticness here in this? What happens? Saul's walking down the street. He can see clearly. He knows what's going on. He knows what his life's about. And all of a sudden, bam, he gets blinded because God shows up. And then how does God show up to Ananias? He shows up to Ananias with vision. All of a sudden, he's seeing what's taking place. That is a spiritual picture for you and I. Either we are walking around here blinded, or we're like those random guys who are like, what the heck is going on? Or we're having a vision with the Lord and we know exactly what he wants for our lives. The family, here's the true danger of trying to do church by only thinking you know God. Because if you do church thinking you know about God, you destroy the church like he does in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Saul destroys the church because he has good intentions. Your good intentions will kill this church because good intentions are not the same as God's intentions. And that, family, is where we have to discern this morning, asking for a spirit of discernment. God, what is it you are calling us to do? If you were to look around this church, and this is going to be blunt, this is probably going to be offensive to some, but like a mother and a father who sees their child play with matches by paper, loose paper in the house, that parent comes up and says, hey, that's not a good idea. The truth is this, family. If you were to look around our church, it's being destroyed. And it's not being destroyed like a car bomb's going off. It's not being destroyed like someone's walking in the door and offing people because we're followers of Christ. It's being destroyed by good intentions. Your good intentions will destroy the church because they're not the same as God's intentions. And you have to discern whether or not the way that you have been leading this church as a congregation has been with good intentions or with God intentions. Here's the difference. God intentions, God's mission and call, if you work that out in this church and you walk it out, that means God's providing for our budget. That means God's bringing new people to the church and people are giving their lives to Christ. That means we're seeing people baptized. We're seeing people being sent out on mission. We're seeing people's lives get messed up because of the gospel, because they had a dream to get a 4-year degree and all of a sudden God shows up and said, I don't want you to go in that direction. I want you to become a missionary. You see, that's God's will for the church. God's will is that there's multiplication. That you're sharing your faith with someone else. That person sharing their faith with someone else. Todd gave a statistic, and I can't remember what it is now. But he said, essentially, if each person would train, was it 30 people or something to that effect? If you would train, each person would train 30 people. That person would train another 30 people. And it just keeps snowballing. Eventually, this whole world would be evangelized. You see, that's God's mission for the church. Good intentions is, let's just come to church on Sunday morning. Let's just, I don't know, what did we do last year? Let me think about that. Okay, this calendar, we did this last year in May. We should probably do that again. Good intentions, but it's not the same, family. And so our challenge this morning is to figure out what it is that God is speaking to us. So the danger when you try to do King Jesus' work without knowing him, your good intentions will destroy the church. Your call to action this morning is this. I want you to prayerfully ask God, if you are on mission for yourself, or if you're on mission for Jesus, there's a huge difference, family. And that's probably not something you're going to just rectify right now. But that's something you need to contemplate all week. And the second thing I want you to ask is this. Prayerfully ask yourself, if you are one of the people who are destroying this church with your good intentions. I know that's poignant. I know no one wants to think about destroying a church. No one wants to think about that. But that's why it's good intentions. And the way you know the difference is if God was to call out to you this morning, would you be someone who's blind like Saul? And if you are blind like Saul, let me infuse some hope to you right now. Saul was murdering people. He was arresting people, destroying family units, sending them to jail. What's Jesus do? Shows up and says, I have a plan for you. For those of you who may be living with good intentions this morning, God has a specific plan for you, and I want to see you live that out. If you're someone like Ananias who's already on mission, I need you to take steps of faith like Ananias took. Where Ananias said, God, this is crazy. You want me to go seek out a murderer who has authority from the president to arrest and kill and maim and destroy? You want me to seek them out? If you're on mission, I need you to be doing that. Jesus has called you to do that. Christianity is not a game. It's not a game. What we're doing here has eternal implications. We saw with Morris, who just passed, he was here Sunday, Tuesday, he's gone. The Bible tells us that today is not promised to any of us. And if you're walking around spiritually blind this morning, Jesus Christ is showing up through the power of the Holy Spirit, knocking on your head, trying to get the scales off of your eyes so that you could follow after him. Will you be on mission with him, family? Or will we continue down the same path with good intentions? And this church will close its doors. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning, I just want to say thank you for your love. I want to thank you, Lord, that you're not someone who just shows up to point out without any hope. You don't show up just to rub our nose in our sin and tell us, bad boy or bad girl, what are you thinking? You show up with intentions to change. So this morning, as we begin to take this communion, God, for those of us who are spiritually blind and are just doing church because that's what we've always done, Lord, as they partake in that bread and as they drink from the juice, which is symbolic of your blood that was shed, would you let the scales from their eyes fall so that they could see you, so that they experience you, so that they could be on mission for you, God? Because good intentions will send us to hell. And Lord, you said you desire that no one should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of knowing you. And Father, for those of us who know you, who maybe sort of set back in our faith and just became a little more lackadaisical with our walk, this morning, Lord, you're calling to them to go. Exclamation point, to get moving. Because church is about movement, Lord. And if we want to see real change, we have to move. If we want to see real change, God, the scales have to fall from our eyes. If we want to see real change, God, you have to show up suddenly. Even if we're not looking for you, God, seek us out. Like the hound seeks the rabbit on the game trail, Lord, would you seek us out this morning? Prepare us for the mission that you have for each and every one of us. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.